我觉得
You keep tabs on them, Roger. You keep tabs on them. You're busy gossiping about someone else. You missed your due. See what happens? I hear you, buddy. I hear you. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3. Well, let's begin with prayer as we always do, and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always appreciate the Word of God when you can learn it, and therefore approach it with humility and thankfulness and reverence. And with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word and for the salvation that has come to us by means of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace and your love, which is infinite and eternal. We don't deserve anything that you have done for us, Father, yet you have done so, motivated by your own love. And we are just so grateful. And so we ask, Father, in this thankfulness that we have, that our hearts would be filled with the truth of the life that you have given us, and that we may understand more of it tonight after we learn your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In the calling that is upon us all, and the hope that we have of its fruition in this life, that we understand as the Lord teaches us that we're to be a light to the world, we're to be the salt of the earth, and we're to be the city set on a hill that can be seen, and therefore we're to be distinguishable from the world. A Christian who assimilates into the world, in other words, doesn't act in any way different from those in the world, is indistinguishable from the world, is not the life of a disciple. We must all mature, and that's the point of this, that statement is, if any believer who hears that and recognizes that they have been assimilating into the world and have been very worldly, it's that you're to mature. We're to see what it is that God has called us to, and we'll recognize that that calling is above any other thing that we could hope for. And then we will, even though we'll be scared, I mean, the Lord tells us, don't fear them. And there's a reason why He says, don't fear them, because He knows that we have a potential to fear and that we can react in fear. And even David would write in the Psalms that when I fear, I will trust in you. And we find David also fearing, especially when he was fleeing Saul and he ended up in Philistia. It's amazing. He has nowhere to go, so he goes to Philistia, where the Philistines are, and he's actually holding on his belt is Goliath's sword. And he chopped off Goliath's head, a member of the Philistines, and here he is showing up, and they know who he is, and he's even got the sword of their champion, who he defeated and humiliated the whole bunch of them. And that sword is right on his hip. And David is scared, and he writes about it in that psalm. I forget which one. But so we're to be what he has called us to be. The Lord does not give us a list of particular rewards. Neither do we find any detail concerning that in the New Testament. It's the rewards are described as abundant, as great, as exceeding, but we don't really get particular detail. We find, though, very often the use of the word things which eye has not seen. Now, things is like a neuter, it doesn't have any It's just something, you know. We don't know particularly what it is. So things which eye has not seen, another phrase, things freely given to us by God. All things work together for good. Set your mind on the things above. So a lack of detail. But there might be a reason for this. Of course, there is a reason for it. We might be able to find the reason for it. If you look at Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I've quoted this verse a lot lately, and we studied this for months. We studied this prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3. It's just fantastic. Well, Paul has prayed for us to have strengthened in our inner man by the Spirit of God, filled up to all the fullness of God, knowing the length, breadth, height, and depth of the love of God, to know the love of Christ, and to all of this to be true about us. And then Paul concludes it with what we call a doxology. It comes from the Greek word for glory. And so a doxology is a phrase glorifying God. There's many of them in the Word of God. And this is one of them. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So it makes sense that God wouldn't use descriptions of his rewards if human language can't really convey that. If it's beyond what we could really think or imagine, then why try to describe it in the finite arena of human language? And I would think that anybody who has experienced these rewards for following Christ, for growing to maturity, if they were put on the spot to describe them, they would have to say that they're beyond words. In other words, it's just like the Lord said to John and Andrew, come and see. You've got to go and see it. You've got to pick up your cross and follow him and go. And our analytical minds at times are like Peter would say, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said to him, it's none of your business what's going to happen to him. You follow me. So Christ doesn't tell us exactly what those rewards are. And it is, as we have, we've worked a number of hours at this, studying the passages, learning the passages about Christ talking about reward and treasure in heaven for those who are gracious. There's reward for giving. There's reward for praying. There's reward for sacrificing. And the reward is, and what we discern from this, as the Lord said in the parable, in describing the parables in Matthew 13, to the one who has, more will be given. To one who doesn't have, what he even has will be taken away. And who's the has and who's the doesn't have? And in the context, it must be, and I would say confidently, the one who has is the one who has a spiritual life. The one who doesn't have has a material life by which they think will make them rich and prosperous and content. And they really don't have, and they're deceived to think that they're actually rich by the material things they have. And or the lifestyle they have, or the leisure they have. And Christ tells us that's not what makes you rich. And so we determined that if we're really compared to Christ, we who are spiritual, and we are, all believers are called spiritual beings, that compared to him, we're actually pretty poor spiritually. You know, if the end goal here, and all of us are foreknown and predetermined, all believers in Romans 8:28, foreknown and predetermined to be conformed to the image of Christ, well, how far away am I from that image? And if I'm honest, I have to say light years. I got a long way to go. And so, I think personally that every believer, even the most mature, are in their infancy spiritually on this side of heaven. But be that as it may, and I think it's profitable to think that way because arrogance and pride is our number one enemy. That what are the rewards there? More of what? Whoever has, more will be given. And Christ said he'll have an abundance. Of what? Remember, Peter said if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they make you neither unfruitful or useless in the work of God. I can't remember the exact word there, but unfruitful. It makes you not unfruitful. In other words, fruitful. If these qualities are yours and they're abundant, they're increasing. So what's the reward? It's more love, it's more virtue, and all that accrues with that. You know, what is my inner man feel like to me? Right? And there's a feeling there. There's a response to that. In other words, if you're anxious or worried or afraid, you feel that. Obviously. If you're unhappy, you feel that. So think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, those first three. What does my inner man feel like when I'm full of the Lord's love, joy, and peace? And that's got to be incredible. And we can learn of it, and we must. But if we've never experienced it, we won't know of it. And these are things, you know, God has given us a life. Life is meant to be lived. Life is meant to be experienced. Life is also meant to be adventurous. Now, you can tell, and I'm not going to get on any political box tonight, because especially with this day that we've had, but, you know, the kingdom of darkness wants mankind anesthetized by whatever drugs they can get, you know, or media, and distracted and anesthetized and not really striving for anything. Why is it in all regimes that where there's this totalitarian regime, like what happened in Russia with the revolution, with Lenin put this all in place, why is it that they rob people of their freedom? Their speech and their freedom, they always do that first. And then they always try to indoctrinate you after they've taken away your speech and your freedom. Then they try to reprogram. Why do they always do that? In every regime they do this where it has that, you know, totalitarianism. And it's because, you know, men are easily controlled that way. So if that's what Satan wants for us, then you've got to look at what does God really want for us? And it truly is exploration. But in our case, you know, I can't. I just read a book, finished a book, read these mountaineers that climbed K2. 11 of them died in 2008 in that attempt. And I ain't climbing no mountain. Never mind K2. I'm not climbing the littlest mountain. I don't have the physicality or the time or the desire. So, you know, we can't be Indiana Jones looking for secrets in the Egyptian desert. Like, so what is it that we can, no matter what age that we are, that we can truly would make our lives adventurous and explorative and exciting and risky? And that would be the spiritual life. And Christ makes it sound very much like that when he teaches us about it. Don't fear them. Don't fear what you're going to eat or drink or put on. Your Father knows that you need these things. Don't even be concerned about tomorrow. That's adventurous. It's risky. But when we say risk, we're trusting God, which in essence really isn't a risk. If you have faith, you have hope and confidence. So go to Revelation 4. What is this reward? Well, you know, where are all the great rewards that would accrue to men? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing from where? In Ephesians 1:3. Where does the scripture say that we're seated? Where does it say that we've risen to? That's in Ephesians 2. Revelation 4:11. Well, all the spiritual blessings are from the heavenlies. where is your life hid? We just keep seeking the things above, where your life is hid with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Where did Christ go, who's God, to prepare a place for us? He went to heaven. Where are our rewards? Even the ones we experience now in time, they're from heaven. Where our Lord is from, of the bread of life, has come to heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread will never hunger again. That's reward. I mean, reward to have a soul that doesn't hunger. In other words, I'm satisfied. He who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, Matthew 5:6, in one of the Beatitudes, he will be satisfied, our Lord said. So where's all this great blessing from? It's in heaven. And what's the greatest thing in heaven? Well, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're getting. That's the reward. It's him. And more of him. Deeper understanding of him. A greater walk with him. Or as the famous song says, a closer walk with him. Revelation 4:11. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou did create all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Worthy are you, our Lord. This is sung to Jesus Christ or spoken to him. Because you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Go to Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Who's worthy of all of these things? He alone is. And why do you and I have them? Because we're in him. I'm not worthy of them. You're not worthy of them. Right, the scene here, as John sees the book is sealed, and there's no one worthy to open the break the seals on the book. And John weeps, and the angel says, don't weep. There is one who is worthy. As one. And it's because of his sacrifice. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. The elders likely refer to church-age believers. We don't know exactly for sure. But it's very likely they are. And so we have here one who is, and how long is he going to have dominion for? Ever and ever. Right? There's a lot of people right now in America very up in arms or are very afraid, actually, of the divisions that are being caused. And they're going to play out. And God is in control. And we must be calm. We must think. And we must, in our calm, thinking, prayerful, wise hearts, we must be witnesses for Christ to people out there. That doesn't mean you always win the argument. That doesn't mean that you're always right. We read of Paul, he said, to the weak, I was weak. To the Jew, I was a Jew. To the Gentile, I was a Gentile. In other words, I didn't want to hinder. Paul said, I didn't want to hinder the gospel. How things work out is all in God's will. He is in control of it. Leave no doubt. Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of God above all rule and authority. And you and I are in union with him. We have nothing to fear. And he's going to tell that to the disciples. And think about it. You know, the disciples that he's going to send into the world, you remember they ask him, is it now that you're going to set up your kingdom and we're going to sit on those thrones that you talked about? And he's like, no. No, not even close. Did the disciples have any idea what they would suffer for his name's sake? They hadn't a clue. But they did it. Every one of them did it. And they did it because he alone is worthy. And they didn't fear, but they had to learn that. They had to learn that the things of this world, however it all the screaming and yelling and all the noise, it has its value, it has its play. I didn't say value, but it's working itself out the way God desires. But none of it is permanent, and none of it is of that which will last forever. It's nothing of true value. But what is of value is in Him. And so our reward is more of Him and more of the life that flows from Him. That is Him. And I shouldn't say flows. We possess His life. Go to Ephesians 1:18. Back to Ephesians. Actually, since we're there, we just read 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And where are they from? In the heavenlies. Heavenly places is fine as a translation, but it's there's one word there. It means the heavenlies. Where are they from, these blessings that you and I, all believers, possess? They're from the heavenlies. And then Paul in his prayer, if you skip down to verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. So my eyes of my heart, which is the perception of my inner man, needs to know something, the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Not the riches of the world. I can have them, maybe I don't have them, that doesn't matter. What matters is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? My power doesn't come from the government or the military or my friends or my firearms. They don't come from that. My power comes from Him. And if a believer thinks they come from anywhere else, he is sorely mistaken. And he will what you find in that is if you reject this power that comes through the spiritual life and you start relying on some other power and you think that truly is your power, you become weak. You become very weak. And we've all done it, and we'll find out that there's no power in those things. 2 Corinthians 3. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. So the reward, when we became believers, we were introduced to the glory of God. Right? What that glory is the attributes of God that can be revealed to man. The essence of God that can be revealed to man. What we can see. You know, when Moses said, "Show me your face," and God said, "I can't. I can show you my back." And in other words, I could show you like the shadow of me, which is a perfect depiction of the law. You know, as we find out in Hebrews 10, that the law was the shadow of things to come. But we, as it states, have reality. And so we do see the face of God in Jesus Christ. Actually, John's prologue in the Gospel of John reveals that really clearly. That He is the manifestation of the Father. And so He is the exact image. He's the stamped out image of the Father in human form. And so we can see the face of God. And what God said to Moses is, I am Yahweh Elohim. I am the Lord. And I am compassionate and gracious and forgiving and long-suffering. And so He... filled with loving kindness, he says to Moses, I'm adding one there, I don't know exactly, but he says to Moses, this is what you can see. Right? And we are to behold that. So when we became believers, we were introduced to this glory. And, you know, did we know God was forgiving? Well, we knew we were forgiven of our sins. I don't know how we could think we were saved if we didn't think we were forgiven. So we knew something of forgiveness and something of love. We were introduced to these things. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So, but with now introduced to it, now we explore it. The depth of God's love. And how far down does that go? Or up? Well, it goes length, breadth, height, and depth. Right? And that is, it's a description of Paul in Ephesians 3 of the love of Christ. And it goes everywhere. And, you know, well, I'm exploring the length, the height, the width, and the depth. And so as I'm introduced to this glory, this is where I find riches. This is where I find reward. It's in Him. Not in things. Not in what things He's going to give me. Like, I mean, material. Will God bless us with material things? He has already. Anybody who lives in America has been blessed with an abundance of them. It's not any... What is truly guaranteed to me are these blessings of the spiritual life, and those are the things I must explore. Not how I can win the arguments against people. Right? Because the love of God doesn't always win arguments. The love of God actually gives in sometimes. Actually many times. And sacrifices for others. It doesn't care if it's right all the time. It cares if it's true. You know, and seeks the salvation of the soul, even an enemy. And Christ said, if you love your enemies, He uses the word, that you will be rewarded. And so there's much here. And so here we go with, look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And it's a magnificent truth here to see that I'm looking into through the Word of God and through the life that I am striving to live, that He has blessed me with. I'm staring right into the face, whereas Moses had a veil. We don't. And Israel had a veil that we don't. And so we stare right into the glory of the Lord and behold, it doesn't say just that we see it and we go, wow, it's marvelous, but that glory is actually becoming a part of us and it's transforming us in some way. And this, the Holy Spirit is obviously involved in this process because where the Spirit is, there is liberty or freedom. So in this freedom, nobody who persecutes me, no situation, no circumstance can stop me from beholding more and more and more of this glory. And God promises that if you seek me, you will find me. And if we seek him, even no matter what happens, God will make it so. He has all the power to do it. To supply us with an unlimited amount of glory beholding of Him. So it therefore makes sense that the great rewards in heaven that our Lord speaks of are in some way related to our introduction to His glory. And it's more of it and a more understanding of it. And all the benefits that accrue to me, I would say to my inner man, as Paul writes, the outer man is decaying, which we all know it is, that the inner man is being renewed day by day. And so herein lies the reward. And isn't it funny that it's very popular in the West, is this prosperity gospel. It started to get popular. Well, it got popular when the West got prosperous. After World War II, it got very popular. And it is very popular now that if you follow God, you will have health, wealth, and prestige and success, earthly success. And God doesn't promise any of that. And, whoever listens to these people who teach that are not reading their Bibles, and maybe they don't care to. Maybe they like the message so much that they don't want to know anything else. Be that as it may, the scripture is clear that our rewards have nothing to do with that. And you know, as Paul would not discover the glory of the Lord unless he had a thorn in his flesh, and he begged God to take it away. God said nothing. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. That is what is going to give you power, is my grace." So the thorn stays, and you must suffer through it. So if some are receiving reward, we conclude, sadly, that some will not. Now, are we told what that loss looks like? Not really. However, let me caution that. We can see what that loss looks like in time. If a believer rejects it's a strong word, some of them do reject it, let's just say neglects their spiritual life, neglects the Word of God, what do their lives look like? And we've seen them, we've been there, filled with worry, fear, not happy, tossed here and there, Paul describes it, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. There are so many lies out there, just say on the internet or in media, about what this book says. There are so many lies. And one of the best ways to get around that for a believer, if you're one of those who like to dabble around at websites that are telling you what this sign is and this sign, when the Antichrist, who's the Antichrist, and where he's from, that's just an example. Usually it's about eschatology, which is future. Read your Bible. Just stick to the source. Forget about what other people are writing about it. Read it yourself. And then pray to God about it. And keep listening to whoever is your right pastor teacher. And you'll get there. But be careful. There's so many lies out there and get you twisted up in knots. So one of them is, and we heard a lot about this before in the ministry that I was a part of, what it looks like for a loser believer in heaven. And what does it look like? Well, if it says, Paul talks about, for all those who love his appearing, in his last letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if for those who love his appearing, they will receive the crown of righteousness. So one of the things that we can, and again, it doesn't come right out and say it, that there's believers in heaven have no crowns at all, and here's the believers who all have crowns. And it seems that a loss of crowns is or could be legitimate. But we're not told in great detail. We do see what it is like for a believer in time to not take advantage of the spiritual life and therefore to lose the rewards that come with the spiritual life. And again, it's a life of fear and worry and low self-image, being tossed around by news, media, rumors, going back and forth, meaning no sound contentment, no faith, and always able to fear. But what about in eternity? Well, the sin nature is gone, and here they are in eternity, in resurrection body with the rest of us. And what it looks like, we're not told. So why tell us? It's motivating. If you love the Lord, do you want to lose? If you love this life and you see the potential of it, though you're not as far along as you desire to be, would you want to miss out on anything like that? Yeah, as you're going along in the spiritual life and you continue to be tempted by things that drag you away from God, and you realize that there's a reward, if I just say no to that, if I just say, you know what, no more, and I'm going to follow you. Now, of course, when you say that, does it always work? No. So for the 100th time, you say no more. When you're a believer who does that, you're persevering. I mean, would it have been better if you'd done it the first time? Of course. I don't think there's many who do. But for the whatever time, you say no more. And why? What's the motivation? Because there's something down this path. You know, Jesus is the way. It's a path. There's something down this path that I'm going to see if I follow it. And the things that have been dragging me away and only letting me go so far. And it's motivating. Now, if the believer has neglected his spiritual life, he doesn't really care much about that. And so there is loss of reward in time for not exploring the spiritual life. How that looks in eternity, and people have ventured guesses on that. You know, Pastor Bob, you would sometimes go off on the fact that you would be a naked believer running around in heaven, not knowing anything, so far away from Christ. He was just like, you never barely saw him. But you're in heaven anyway. And it, you know, I don't know. He was trying to motivate us or whatever. But I don't buy that as a doctrine. And the reason why I don't, because it's not here. Rewards are presented in Scripture by our Lord. They seem to point to the encouragement of those who suffer loss and persecution when they go through trials, because they're following the best that they can righteousness, maintaining peace and joy in their hearts, and trying to do the best that they can at that, and they are suffering loss because of their effort. And the rewards are comforting. Reward in the future, in time or eternity, is comforting. It's exciting. It's anticipatory. It's coming. Now, those are things that keep us going. If we know that they're coming, it's around the corner. And so they're motivating. Plus, the rewards are described by our Lord as great. And that's wonderful. So let's go to Matthew 10. You know, and as it comes to mind, one of the things that came out of some of that teaching, which whether it was tongue-in-cheek or not, that there'd be loser believers and this kind of believer and that kind of believer, and in heaven, I mean, is that competition would arise. And not only that, but there would be, it can easily seep into your mind a judgment of others. In other words, you're striving in the spiritual life as best that you can, and you know people that aren't. And you say to yourself, well, you know, you're kind of a loser, and I'm not. And you've ventured into dangerous ground there, because love doesn't do that. Love thinks the best, hopes the best, and prays for others to see. And, of course, there were times, if you are one now who sees, there was a portion of your life that you didn't see. And maybe they're in that stage. And maybe they'll pass you in seeing more than you have. And so there's no place, and the Lord warns us about this, do not judge others. Work out your own salvation. Work out means bring to maturity. Work to completion. Meaning you grow to maturity on your own with fear and trembling, and you obey. And that's how you get to maturity, is through obedience. And to not judge others, it's a slippery slope there, is when you start doing that. Matthew 10:24. Following our Lord's words, those who do not suffer loss in the world because of him, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, those who do not suffer loss in the world because of him have their reward in full. So if you remember, he said, those who give to be noticed, those who pray to be heard, those who fast to be noticed, the Lord said they have their reward in full. They didn't stand with Christ in the truth. And if you're a believer who doesn't stand with the truth and doesn't stand with Christ, you'll get along in the world a bit easier. You suffer in different ways, for sure. But you will, in some ways, in some aspects, get along in the world a bit easier. And that seems to be their reward. That's what you got. So what about those who follow him? Matthew 10:24, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, and that's the leader of the demons, that's another term for Satan, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. And Paul said this too, he said in 1 Corinthians 4 that he did not evaluate or judge himself, but the Lord was his judge, and he said that Christ would bring all things to the light. I mean, for all of us. When each of us stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says that each of us will. That we'll be judged as opposed to whether we did our works, whether they were good or bad. And it's really only then that we're going to know for sure. I mean, for sure, sure. You suspect that you've done things good, and I'm sure you have. And I'm sure I have a few in there. I don't know. And as we go along and we learn more and we follow him more, we'll have much more. But, you know, it's only then that it passes the test of the judgment of God. And that's not the judgment of ourselves. The judgment of ourselves can be a bit biased or skewed. I don't know, one way or the other. You may think something you've done is not so great and it was awesome, and something you thought, yeah, that was great and it wasn't, or whatever. We can't really evaluate to the depth that God can. So you say, don't pass judgment. Right in that passage, Paul says, don't pass judgment before the time. God is going to bring everything to the light. So then, he says to us, look, all of these backroom deals, all the things that all these people are getting away with, everything's going to be brought to the light. Don't you worry. By me and in my time. So he says, look, if they called me the devil, how much more will they call you the devil? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. Now, this is to the disciples, which I guess for us, what I tell you in the basement, right? Speak in the light. In other words, don't hold it back. When you know the time is right, don't be afraid. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And this, I'm sure the apostles would remember. They're all martyred except for John, who John likely dies in a prison on that island of Patmos. And you know, maybe we will. Who knows? That's up to God. The key is that we do not fear and that we are openly revealing the light of the truth. And as we follow him, we'll learn how to do that well. You know, not throwing it in people's faces, as some Christians do, very rudely, but to do it well. So again, verse 28, don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him, this legitimate fear of God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? By the very hairs of your head, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. And so the example is God takes care of the tiny, worthless birds, and he'll take care of you. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Anyhow, the extent of this denial in heaven, obviously if it's an unbeliever, that phrase makes sense. Some have interpreted this that if it's a believer, they're denied rewards. And, you know, when the Lord doesn't go into detail, I don't think we should either. We shouldn't put words in his mouth, in other words. There's a general you know, things sometimes can be overanalyzed, and I think I speak that quite a bit. There's a general thrust to this. And for us who are following him, the only ones who are really studying this stuff and want to know it, there is a general thrust to it. And that is, look, he says, don't fear. When you speak of me before them, your reward is great. And in however this looks in eternity, that he's going to announce you to the Father. And in Luke's account, he says to the angels as well. So, you know, what does that look like? And he allows your imagination to, you know, conjure up the picture that you want. But if you can imagine your Lord saying, this is my, you know, this one has glorified us, and you're announced before the Father. There's something there. You know, how that happens on earth, it probably might be different as how it happens in heaven, but the fact of the matter is that there's great reward in it. So if I can remember that when I'm afraid to speak up because I'm going to get persecuted, and you are, if trends continue in this country the way they are, Christians are going to be persecuted, sadly. I don't know how long it will take, but I think it will happen. I hope it doesn't. But if that time does come, these words that we must remember, the reward, the Lord says, is worth it, far worth it. All right, go to Luke 6. And we'll set up our next passage. This is our last one we're going to look at in the Gospels. But love 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Well, you already are sons of the Most High, but what that reads like here is that you'll be like sons of the Most High. You'll actually be acting and being the type that you really are. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. The example is, so here's your father who's kind and kind to ungrateful and evil men. You're his son and daughter, and you're to be like him. And your reward will be great. Again, not a lot of detail. Actually, not any. Besides, it's going to be great. But this attitude is what we must pursue. That's what we've been made. As new creatures in Christ, that's what we are. We are to love as he loved. We are to be gracious as he is gracious. And we're to understand that all the things, whatever things we have in this world are material. If we see that God wants us to give it away, then give it. None of it is valuable, really, compared to what we are spiritually. We are all poor. Everybody on planet Earth is poor. How many know they are? We have to know that we are. Because the only riches are spiritual. And we're really at the beginning of the spiritual life. You know, we're babies compared to Christ. I don't care how long you've been into doctrine. I don't care how far you've come. It's probably very far compared to what you used to be. But it's probably the difference between a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, which is a pretty big difference, actually. All right, you can read a few words now. I mean, that's about what it is, I would think. We're all poor. And there's great freedom in that. Where are all my true riches? They're in heaven. And I have been given a trinkle of it. You know, what we have in Christ now is, oh, it's probably a minute fraction of what we'll have with him in eternity. But now, even that little bit, call it really a mustard seed. It really, that little bit fills us with joy. That's how powerful it is. It fills us with joy and contentment and peace. It gives us strength and courage. And we have so little of it. But that's the way it should be. And when you realize that, this the pride that wants to seep into your soul, you'll keep it at bay. You have the sin nature in you for the rest of your life. You're always going to be tempted with pride. It must be kept at bay. All right, so now we turn to 1 Corinthians 3. If you turn there, please. It's really funny. Whenever I get a push to move it through Ephesians, this happens. And it's not of my design, believe me. I really want to push through Ephesians. I want to say, I don't know why. I've always had that and get it done, you know. But the hope of our calling, tied to reward, we must see it. The occurrences of reward, the word reward in the epistles, is in 1 Corinthians 3:8, 1 Corinthians 3:14, 1 Corinthians 9:17 and 18, Colossians 3:24, and 2 John verse 8. As is true in all cases of the Scripture, before we can really understand 1 Corinthians 3:8 and 14, we've got to study the passage in full. And it may take us a few hours to do so, but it's worth it. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 3:8, Paul says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Who he's talking about here in context is himself and Apollos, that the Corinthians, being very worldly minded, had divided themselves just like the world does. Right? We see it now. Who loves Trump? Who hates Trump? Those are two groups. And there's no gray area, so it seems. And it's a fallen man thing to do. We're of this group, and you're of that group, and we're better than you. And it's like anything. It can be just very innocent, like a rivalry. Like where I grew up, the Red Sox and the Yankees were mortal enemies. If you were a Yankee fan, Red Sox. We have there's a couple at Grace Bible Church, one was a Yankee fan and one was a Red Sox fan. Jim and Robin Merchant are that as well. And it's great fun, Of course, they're Christian, married, and good to each other. So at least I think, I don't know. Maybe in secret they box it out. I haven't a clue. But Jim would lose that fight in a moment. Anyway, all bad jokes as I end tonight's lesson. So it's what they had done in Corinth is what. When Paul would accuse them of this, if you go back to verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ." And he's going to say, you're just men. What do men of the flesh means? It means that, it doesn't only mean immoral, sensual behavior. That would be Freud's interpretation of the word. But as Paul uses the word, it does include that, but it also includes, and the Corinthians that have this, a self-sufficiency. In other words, as a man, as a woman, as a human, you're going to be self-sufficient, self-succeeding, and you don't need God. So it's just a man living life without God. And not in saying to themselves, "I don't need God," and that's what they were like. So if you skip, they had caused division within themselves based on their favorite teacher, and Paul here is going to tell them that, "Look, I and Apollos are servants of Christ, just as you are, and there's only one who is that we have fidelity to. There's one that we worship, and it's never a man. And so it's important. Is we can all get sucked into that. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, we skip down to verse 14. And these are, you know, what Paul describes. If you build, and this is the image here he's using, is of a building. And that he had laid the foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the master builder. In other words, he's the foreman. He had been called to be that as the apostle to the Gentiles. And then he says, if any man's work which he has built upon it. And what it means here in this passage is that all believers in the church, if you're following the Lord and your spiritual life and the plan of God, you're building yourself and you're building others. We never find a New Testament at all that believers are isolated away from one another and that they just grow up unto God without any impact on anybody else. We don't find it at all. In fact, we find just the opposite. We find that we are to be together. And, you know, some people, they don't have the opportunity to be a part of a good local assembly. And sadly, that there aren't a lot of them around. But we do. I think we have a good one. And at least we love the truth. I don't know how, you know, good you could rate it. None of us should do that anyway. But, you know, we try to teach the truth and make the truth the center of what we have. And so it's the context of this whole passage is building the church. But the church is not an actual building. The church is the body of Christ. And it is the individual members that make a church either a true church that is growing and being built or not. A church that is gold, silver, and precious stones is filled with people that are gold, silver, and precious stones. Because if the people aren't what they are called to be, then the church flails. And this has happened, and it's happening in Corinth right now. Well, when Paul writes. So this work, whatever it is, we have to tie it to the fact that the work is judged as either good or bad. It remains. And this is an amazing concept. It's not a concept. The image that Paul gives to us is that the work that we have done in ourselves, in reference to others, because look, if we're living spiritually, we're laying down our lives for others. You can't have a spiritual life where you're not actually being a benefit to others. It doesn't work that way. And therefore, we're building a church. I'm going to say the people in the church. Well, we also take care of the building and make it what it should be. And if that work is evaluated, in other words, it goes through the fire, the image Paul uses, that it goes through the fire of the judgment of God, and it survives that judgment and remains there, he said you'd receive a reward. And can you imagine that you have a work, something you've actually done? It's how you think, what you've done, what you've said. There's all kinds of different ones. A work could be a thought, just a thought. A good work could be a prayer. It could be good thoughts towards others. It could be something you said or something you did. Really, the many things that you've done in life in general. And all of those individual works were put in God's furnace. This is a furnace of righteousness. And it survives it. How good is that work got to be? You know, it's under the scrutiny of God. And that's what Paul is going to say here to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are having a grand old time with immorality, and false doctrine, and jealousies and strifes and divisions, and whatever that grand time is. For some of them it's grand, for some of them it's not. And they think everything is just wonderful. They think this is what church is supposed to be. And Paul says, you know what you're building in your church? It's something that if the fire of God came upon it, it would not stand. And it's a marvelous image that what we do unto the Lord. And it also says, it also brings out another thing, that it survives the judgment of God and it remains, meaning in some way, shape, or form, I don't know how it is, but all the good works that all the Christians have done will remain in eternity in some way. I don't know, memorialized, or I think there'll actually be some kind of entity. And that God has asked us to be a part of the good work He does in humanity. And He's asked us to join Him in doing that good work. Remember, the Lord said to the disciples, the labor is much, but the workers are few. And we all have the privilege of that. And man, it takes a lot of focus to not be distracted by our own lives and the details of our lives and the noise of this world that is really noisy right now. It takes a lot to stay focused on that. But as our Lord would say, the reward is great. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for the challenge that is in your word. I think we're challenged quite a bit tonight by what our Lord has said, what your apostle has written, what you have revealed. So we ask, Father, that your Spirit would give us courage and encouragement to see the truth, the hope of our calling, and then really reach for it, as Paul says, to reach ahead for the things that are. And we ask this, Father, in our Lord's name, amen. Thanks, Roger.